You would turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 1. John chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 6. John chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Verse 15. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Certainly thankful to hear what we have heard from Brother Jeb this morning. It's always encouraging to hear the very simple yet profound truth that God, even though He is sovereign, though He is holy, though He is higher than the heavens, though He is our Master, He is our Lord, one of the most precious titles that we are given about Him is that He is our Father. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's sometimes difficult to keep in memory that that's really the most precious relationship we have with Him right now, is that He's our Father. Now the time is coming that our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, will also be our Bridegroom, which is an even more intimate relationship than the relationship of a father and a child. But as we live right now, we have the wonderful privilege to know, as Brother Jeb has said, that we are not orphans in this world. Even though you may not have any parents still living or never knew them, the Bible tells us in Psalm 107, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." And this is the reason that we're to say so, is so they that dwell in a solitary way might be set in families, and those that are in the wilderness might be brought into a city where there is habitation. That's the whole point of preaching the gospel, is so the children of God can realize that they have a family here in this world, and that even though this world is foreign to them and it's an alien place, and even though the nature of men does not correspond with the nature that we have of God, there are people in this world that, thanks be to God, we have been brought together with here in the house of God, who understand and know what it is to traverse this world in conflict with the flesh, in conflict with the evil desires of men. But here we're able to put that aside and to focus on the glorious redemption we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's an outstanding statement in and of itself. It lets us know that this man was a man, but he was a man of God. He was a man in the sense that he knew all the things that you and I know about the carnal nature of men. He knew what it was to simply be a man and experience the things of this world. John the Baptist is probably, outside of the Lord Jesus, the loneliest individual that ever lived upon the face of the world. He literally stood as a bridge between Old Testament times and New Testament times. In this body, I am the only pastor, and at times that feels like a very lonely place. There are things that I go through that you do not comprehend. There are things that I experience and weights that are upon my shoulders that, thanks be to God, are not yours to bear. And I don't say that to brag. It's just the reality of the position that God has called me to and Brother Jeb to. But while here in this body I may feel very lonely at times, I never am alone like John was. Because I'm thankful. Jeb and I talk on the phone. I talk to Philip Conley and David Montgomery and David Crawford and other ministers that I have a lot of confidence in. And the reason I'm not alone is because they're going through the very same things that I'm going through as a pastor. They understand. But I've often wondered what it must have been like for this man. And think about it. No man did before him what he did, and no man would do after him what he did. He's called John the Baptist because that's what he did. He baptized. Some say, well, where was his authority from? From God. Well, who baptized him? I guess just the Lord did. There was a question later that the Lord asked, John's baptism, from whence was it? From heaven or from men? And remember those Pharisees, they weren't going to answer. They said, well, if we say it was from heaven, he's going to say, well, then why didn't we hearken? If we say it's of men, well, we better not say that because we fear the people, and they'll get upset because they consider John a prophet. So you remember what they said? Well, we can't tell. Well, the Lord says, well, neither do I tell thee from what authority I do these things. And as he continued to be questioned and answered them, they durst not ask him any more questions. Isaiah 40 speaks of John the Baptist many hundred years before he would actually be born. And in the beginning of Isaiah chapter 40, we find these words, comfort ye, comfort ye, my people, saith your God, speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. It's interesting that message comes right before verse 3. Verse 3 says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Verse 3 through 8 is the ministry of John the Baptist. It begins again with the declaration of comfort. It's interesting as you read chapters 1 through 39 of Isaiah, because there's a lot about judgment. But from chapter 40 to chapter 66, there's a lot about comfort and glory and the revelation of the Lord, not only to the Jewish people, but more particularly to the isles, to the Gentiles, so that other nations would know and see that the Lord was high and lifted up. That they would recognize, as Brother Jeb has spoken, through the gospel, that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. They were able to see God lifted up in a way of deliverance and redemption for His people. And this is the ministry that was committed into the hand of John the Baptist. He was given the commission, if you will, to make a preparation or make a way for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one to go in and plow the path that the Lord Jesus Christ then could walk upon. Notice again, the valleys were to be brought up, the mountains brought low, the crooked places were to be made straight. In other words, he was to go through the area of Judea and preach that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. In other words, that the Lord Jesus Christ was on the scene, that the Redeemer, the Messiah, that the children of Israel had longed for and wished for and prayed for and yearned for was actually now in their presence. He was here on the face of the earth. That was the ministry committed to the hands of John the Baptist. I mean, that's an amazing ministry, is it not? To be the one, if you will, the MC of Jesus Christ, the one who gets to come in and be the master of ceremonies and declare to Judea that the Son of God has been revealed from heaven. Here he is upon the face of the earth. And notice what he says of him. It says in verse 15 of John chapter 1, he says, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me. Why? For he was before me. Why? Because he's God's eternal Son. John was conceived before Christ. Remember? Elizabeth was with child before Mary was. Because if you'll recall, Mary came to Elizabeth, and at the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in Elizabeth's womb. Why? Because John knew that Christ was here. How did that baby know it? By direct revelation of the Spirit of God. So he says, he that cometh after me is preferred before me. Why? Because he was before me. I love verse 16. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. What do you mean, John, grace for grace? That Hebrew expression literally means heaps of grace. John has just told us that Jesus has come and we've received His fullness, and we have just received heaps of grace in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who has now arrived on the scene. Notice verse 17, he said, "The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." That's the message that John was blessed to preach. He gets to declare that here, Moses now is fulfilled. Brother Jeb spoke about the law for just a moment this morning. How that oftentimes we looked at the Old Testament times, and as we look at those times, we look at it as periods of darkness and wrath and bondage. But if you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul talked about the ministration that was engraven in stones was glorious. Think about the glory. He said it was so glorious that Moses had to wear a veil as he came down from the mountain receiving the law of God. When God spoke to Moses, Moses' face shone so brightly that the people could not look upon his face, and so they literally put a veil over his face. Problem is, a lot of people still read Moses, and when they do so, they don't read him through Christ, and they still have a veil over their face today. But here the Apostle Paul says that was a glorious time. Here they had the news that the Lord Jesus Christ was coming. Now, granted, they didn't have the news that you and I have that Jesus has already come, but they had the testimony that God was going to send His Son. And the Bible tells us that Abraham, he believed these things, and he staggered not at the promise of God. He understood the truth that the Son of God was coming, and he says, "I saw His day," and he rejoiced in it. He was glad because through the deliverance of his son Isaac there on the mountain, he saw in picture form the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Was that not a glorious moment for the life of Abraham? Certainly it was. We think about Jacob. It must have been glorious that day when he saw that ladder that was set upon earth that reached into heaven, and angels ascended and descended upon it. The Lord Jesus Christ said that that was none other than the Son of Man. I think Jacob got to see a picture of Jesus Christ. Think about what those three Hebrew children saw. We think about what Nebuchadnezzar saw as he looked in, but think about what they saw as they were in the furnace. Their clothes not burned, their hair not singed. And there walking with them in the midst of a furnace was one like to the Son of God. Here was a pre-incarnate appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ there to deliver His people. Think about Daniel when he was in the lion's den and the angel of the Lord came and closed the mouth of the lion. Was that not a glorious time when the king came the next morning and asked that question, "Is thy God able to save thee?" And what did Daniel say? "O king, live forever." In other words, "I am alive and I am well. I have been protected. I have been preserved by the hand of a glorious God." Think about that occasion for Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 in the year that King Uzziah died. He says, "I was in the house of God and I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple, and the house was filled with smoke. And there those angelic forms, they flew across the room. And what did they cry? They cried, 'Holy, holy, holy.' And He says, 'Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the Lord of hosts.'" Was that not a glorious occasion? But here the Apostle Paul says, "But the ministration of the Spirit is even more glorious." We live in a more glorious time. But here is John in between. He knows about Christ. He hears about Him. Think about His birth there in Luke chapter 1. If you recall, his father Zechariah was going into the temple during his course. His was the course of Abia. There were so many Levites in that day, they gave them all a course. That means they took turns and they would all serve for a week. His was the eighth course of the year. And so there he was burning incense. The reason he was burning incense, he was an aged man. He did not handle the things of the innermost of the house of God at that point. He was retired, but he still could light the candles of God's house. And so that's what he was doing. And if you'll recall, the Spirit of God came in the form of an angel and let him know that his wife Elizabeth was going to have a son. And if you remember, Zechariah did not believe that. He could not understand how he and his wife, who were now old and she had been barren all their days, was going to have a child. And so he could not believe it. And if you remember, God struck him with dumbness. He was not able to speak. And so there he was for several months. But yet here God did what he said he was going to do. And Elizabeth was found with child.
And then when the child came forth, if you'll recall, they all wanted to name him after Daddy. But if you'll recall, he shook his head, no, that's not going to work. That's not what God commanded his name was going to be. So they took him a tablet and he wrote and said, his name is John. Not his name will be, it ought to be. He says his name already is John. Why? Because God told him over 9 months ago that his name was to be called John. His name is John. And as soon as he wrote that, his mouth, his tongue was loosed and he began to praise God. And he began to speak about John's ministry, but more importantly, looking forward to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. How a horn of salvation had been risen up among the children of Israel. And then John begins his ministry. We turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. It says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That means it has arrived. Repent. What does that mean? Simply, turn. What do you mean, John? Turn from what? Turn from our sins? Sure. But more importantly, turn from what you've trusted in. Turn from what you've looked at. What had the Jewish people trusted in at this point? They were off course. If you remember, the Pharisees were way off course. They were trusting not only to the law of God, but the testimonies and the statutes they had added to the law. They were trusting to the traditions of men. They were trusting, in other words, to their own righteousness, as the Apostle Paul spoke about there in Romans chapter 1. Remember, he says that the righteousness of God is revealed how? Through the gospel. But the wrath of God is revealed how? Directly out of heaven. Here these men were trusting to their own righteousness and would not submit themselves to the righteousness of God. And John the Baptist was fully aware of where their allegiances were. They were not recognizing that the God of the law was now unseen. And instead they were trusting to the law of God instead of the God of the law. And they were holding up that Old Testament ceremonial service to the point they were blind to the fact that Jesus Christ was at hand. That here he was. He was there in their very presence and they were not recognizing this truth. So here John says, repent, turn. Why? Because Christ is here. Don't look to yourselves any longer. Don't look to the law anymore. Now there's one you can look to who actually will deliver, who actually will perform, the one who actually put away sin. Turn to him. Look to him. Trust to him. He's the one that will overcome. That's the ministry that John had. What a wonderful ministry that it was. I'm thankful for the ministry I have. I'm thankful that God saw fit to put me in the ministry like Jesuit. I don't know why he did so. I know myself well. I don't know why he did, but I'm thankful most of the time. But here, notice this. I mean, he gets to say, turn. Why? Because Christ is here. I'm thankful to say that Christ was here. And he's still here in spirit form through the Comforter. But even though it was a lonely time for John, it must have also been an exhilarating time to see the law coming to its close and see the New Testament church be built by the hand of Jesus Christ. And John be the witness, and not only the witness, but also the one to testify of his coming. It says, and the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Now that part I don't care too much about for his ministry. I like a good ribeye and ice cream and other good things. Imagine this poor man living in a wilderness. Here his coat was of camel's hair. He had locust and wild honey to eat. But notice verse 5, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan and were baptized of him in Jordan, doing what? Confessing their sins. They had understanding. But it says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? John the Baptist would not be successful in 2016. I mean, even among believers, political correctness is a premium. You know, preachers are always supposed to be nice. At most, they might ought to exhort a little bit, but never rebuke. Very little exhortation. Very little correction. Let's have a lot of grace. Let's not talk anything about name calling like this. But imagine this man here. He sees Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, how did he know that these men were not children of God. I suppose God himself showed him. I don't know. I know I can't always tell. Now the Bible does tell us, by their fruits ye shall know them. But even that is not full proof for you and I. Because there might be somebody like that thief on the cross that lives a wicked life all the way up to the end. And then God changes their heart right before their death. So we don't know. But obviously John the Baptist knew that these men were wicked in God's sight. And notice what he says. Oh, generation of vipers. What's he mean? He's calling them a bunch of snakes. He says, oh, generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruit meet for repentance. In other words, when you turn from trusting yourselves, when you turn from your own righteousness, when you turn from your own works of the law, then you come. And then he says, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Think about that for a moment. He just tells them, you're a bunch of snakes. You have no right to this baptism. And don't even try to claim that you're the children of Abraham. In fact, Jesus would later say, if you were the children of Abraham, you would do the works of your father Abraham. What were his works? He was a man of faith. And here they were not men of faith. So Jesus said, don't try to claim that. And here John says, don't try to claim that. Now then we turn to John chapter 1. Remember John chapter 1, Jesus Christ comes out to him for the first time. Remember what he declares? Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He baptizes the Lord Jesus that day. And as we look at Matthew's account of the baptism, if you'll recall, as Jesus was baptized, God the Father spoke out of heaven and the Spirit of God descended in the form of a dove, lighted upon the shoulder of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. John was a witness, a bystander of that. In fact, he was right there, his hands on the Lord Jesus Christ as he heard the Father speak those words, as he saw the Spirit of God descend in that bodily form and heard the Father say, this is my, not only my Son, but my beloved Son, and I'm well pleased with him. Now John has just said to these Pharisees and these Sadducees that there's a wrath coming for them. He understands the end times. He also recognized that God was able to raise up children out of stones. He also heard God the Father speak out of heaven. He saw the Spirit of God descend upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He heard the Father say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Think about all the evidence John the Baptist has. Now turn to Matthew chapter 11 for a moment. It came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Big difference, is there not? A man that went from hearing the Father say, this is my beloved Son, a man that literally got to put his hands on Christ and put him under the water. I love to baptize people. It's one of the most precious experiences that I get to have as a pastor. To be back here one-on-one with that individual, to be the one to put them down and bring them up, it's a privilege. It's one of the highest privileges, in fact, of the ministry. John got to do that with none other than the Son of God. He handled him. He touched him. He saw. He heard. But you know, there's a big difference now, because in Matthew 14, John goes from preaching to prison. But he said in John chapter 3, an outstanding statement. Some came to him because Jesus was also baptizing. Now as you go on and read the gospel, it'll let you know that Jesus himself did not baptize, but the disciples. But Jesus was there overseeing it. And some of John's disciples come complaining that Jesus and his disciples were baptizing. You know what John said? He must increase, but I must decrease. So prior to this, we find that John, Matthew chapter 4, John is cast into prison.
Do you know why? Because the king in the land, Herod, had his brother's wife. And John, once again, was not politically correct. He went to Herod, and you know what he told Herod? It's not lawful for you to have her. Herod didn't like it, so he put him in prison. Then the day comes that his wife, his brother's wife, it's her birthday, and there's a big feast, and she wanted one thing, the head of John the Baptist on a charger. Herod didn't want to do it, but he did. Prior to that, here is this experience in Matthew 11. Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? The reason I turn to this before I close this morning is, as great as John was, remember John 1, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He was still a man. And even though he had handled Christ, baptized Christ, preached the coming and arrival of Christ, heard the Father speak his approval of Christ, saw the Spirit attend the baptism of Christ, now he is in the darkness of a prison, in the depths of discouragement, lonely and afraid. And so he sends some of his disciples to ask the Lord, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? In other words, have we trusted in the wrong one? Amazing for this one to say that. You know, there in Luke 24, when those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, remember when they said, we trusted that it had been he? I can somewhat understand them. You know, they never did quite understand that Jesus was going to be crucified. He was going to die. He was going to be buried and rise the third day. Even the 11 disciples still did not believe that truth until the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he opened their minds and they were finally able to believe it. So here in Luke 24, we can understand why these individuals might say, we trusted it had been he. You know, he's been crucified. It's the third day. Now we don't know where his body is. He hasn't reappeared. We don't know what's happened. We trusted it's been he, but you know, now it's time to just go on about our way. Of course, if you recall, it was the Lord they were saying that to. And the Lord began with Moses and preached throughout the entire Old Testament the things concerning himself. And then as they got to their home, to the place they were traveling to, they constrained him so that he would stay with them. And then after he departed, they said, did not our hearts burn within us? Why? Because they had the presence of the Son of God with them there as they heard him speak of the things concerning himself. Here they heard the greatest sermon that men could ever hear. Jesus got to preach about Jesus. And yet they said along the way, we trusted it had been. We thought it was him, but we were wrong. We put our trust in the wrong one, and now we've got to look for another one. We thought that was the Messiah long promised, but we made a mistake. We were beguiled. We were tricked. I can again see that. But then I go back to John. He leapt in his mother's womb. He preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. When Jesus says, baptize me, he says, I have need to be baptized of you. Jesus said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it behooveth us to fulfill all righteousness. And he suffered him, and he baptized him. And there was that great testimony spoken out of heaven. The greatest moments of our experience, the highest moments of our faith, are often then tested by the prisons of this world. You may not be in a literal jail cell. You just may be in the prison of a particular valley at the moment. It may be the concern of losing a job. It might be the report of bad health. It may just be a dark period that's inexplicable. And we as children of God, we go through those. But as we preached a few weeks ago, thanks be to God that He's not only the God of the hills, but He's also God of the valleys. And when we go through the valley of Baca, remember the valley of tears, the valley of lamentation,
He maketh it a well of waters. And that individual that has trusted in Him, He strengthens that individual even there in the valley of tears. Well, that's where John the Baptist is right now. He's in the valley of weeping. He's in the valley of despair. Here he is in a dark dungeon for doing nothing more than preaching the truth of God's Word to a higher authority, and was thrown into prison for it. And now, in the moment of darkness and despair, when he needs encouragement, he needs hope, he needs to be strengthened in faith, what does he do? He sends to the disciples and says, "You asked him, are you the one? Or should we look for another?" I love the response of the Lord. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see." Jesus didn't say, "You go rebuke John and remind him he leapt in the womb. You go and remind him he baptized me and heard my Father speak." He didn't even mention any of John's former experience. He says, "You just go and you tell him again. Excuse me, show him again those things which you do hear and see." What did they hear and see? He says, "The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." He'll go on to say later in this chapter a great commendation of John. He'll say to the disciples and the multitude, "What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? Somebody just making noise?" Some of them, that's all they went out to see, I think. Those Sadducees and Pharisees, they wanted to know what the commotion was about. He says, "Well, did you go out to see a man clothed in soft raiment?" He said, "Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger,'" this is Malachi 3, "'before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." The Lord is so kind. He doesn't tell John, "You fool, you've denied me, I'll deny you." He tells those men, he understands where John's heart is. John's not speaking out of rebellion. John is speaking out of a tortured heart. And so what does the Lord do? He says, "You go and minister. Show him again." Then he turns. "What'd you go out to see?" Here they might at this moment be tempted to rebuke John the Baptist and ridicule John the Baptist and say, "Well, if he's the greatest and he doesn't believe..." What does he say? He says, "What'd you go out to see? A noise? One in soft raiment? A prophet?" Yes, he's more than a prophet. He said, "In fact, there's not one that were born of women that have risen that was greater than John the Baptist." He says, "But notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." My point is simply this. In the days of your discouragement, in the times that your faith is not like it is spoken of in Hebrews 11, in the days that you had to pray, "Lord, increase our faith, Lord, help my unbelief," remember what he did for John the Baptist. He did exactly what John needed. He sent a message of, "Go and show him again." But I'd also encourage you, in the times of darkness and in the times of doubt, you need to come to the house of God. Why? So that you can hear again the things that encouraged you in past times. Because it's going to be the message of the gospel that once again is where the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. That is going to be the thing that revives your faith when you hear again those things that Jesus has done. That he healed the lame, they are able to walk. The deaf heard. The dead were raised up. The blind saw. And in our day and time, the poor continue to have the gospel preached unto them. And we're able to see past the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and look backwards and know that when He did what He did at Calvary, He says, "It is finished." And the Father was satisfied. And we know how He was satisfied, because 3 days later, Jesus came forth from the tomb. And Romans 4 makes it very clear that He was delivered for our offenses, but He was raised again for our justification. So Jesus, being resurrected from the dead, declares that the Father is satisfied. There's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because He rose from the dead, and in that we were declared not guilty, and beyond that we were declared innocent and holy by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. My friends, that's why it's vital for the children of God to continue to attend the service of the house of God, to hear again those things which the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And in the times you think you're the least, remember what Jesus just said: those who are least in the kingdom are greater than even John the Baptist. So there was a man sent from God whose name was John. You and I are men and women, but we've been sent of God, called of God. And thanks be to God, when we are willing to follow Him, are used of God in a way of ministry in our time. There's going to be times that we're on the mountaintops and times in the valley. And the times on the mountain, don't get too bold and forget who the Lord is. But in the depths of the valley, just call out to the one that John called out to, and trust that the one who's the lily of the valleys will bring the message of grace once again and revive, strengthen, and encourage your soul. May God bless you today is our prayer.